اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم، الحمد للہ رب العالمین، وصلی اللہ علی سیدنا محمد و آلہ الطاہرین، اللہم صلی علی محمد و آلہ. Last week, if you remember, we mentioned a few hadith saying that at every time we need an imam. And we dealt with the verse in Surah Ar-Ra'd, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنذِرْ وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَاد. And we went through some Sunni and Shi'i explanation and traditions, narrations about the verse that the Prophet said, I am the Munzir and you are the Hadi. And it means that at every era, although the Munzir himself is the Hadi as well as the guide, however, at every era, we need some guide. Although these guys have no books, no books are revealed to them, and although they have no new Sharia, however, they guide us to the right meaning and interpretation. They have the right knowledge of the book and the Sharia and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Now, why a Hadi is necessary at every era? This is what Amirul Mu'mineen actually explained in that dialogue which he had with Kumail, which we mentioned last week. لَأَلَّا تَبْتُلَ حُجَّجُ اللَّهِ وَبَيِّنَاتُهُ, so that the proofs of God and His clear evidence is not invalidated. If we only have the Quran and the scholars, we see that we are all arguing against each other in vain. And we are not sure which one is correct, which one is true. Hujjajullah are invalidated. Hujja, which is the Quran, is invalidated without the Imam. Someone came from Syria to discuss or to debate with Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq from Damascus, where, of course, was the center of the Umayyads. And Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, well, you are a man who debates, but on what basis you want to debate? He said, on the basis of the Quran. And Imam said that, do you think the Quran can remove our differences, the differences of opinion that we have? He said, yes, the Quran is sufficient to remove the differences of our opinions. And the Imam said, well, to his companions, this man has self-defeated himself right from the beginning. If the Quran can remove our differences, why have you come to debate with me? That means we have some difference, isn't it? We have differences of opinion. So the Quran in itself is not sufficient for the hujjah, the overall hujjah. As I said last week, individually the Quran can guide us, but as a community, it cannot guide us, because as a community, we come to disagreement, we come to head-on conflict with each other when we recite the Quran. The Mu'tazili recites the Quran and understand it according to Mu'tazili theology. The Ash'ari recites the Quran, understanding it according to Ash'ari theology. The Shia recites the Quran, understanding it according to Shia theology. So it cannot remove, take away the difference unless there is one hujjah there. And that's why in all the sayings of A'imma alayhimus salam, they said that the imama is to remove differences. Amanan lil furqa, as in the sermon of Fatima al-Zahra, wa imamatana, Allah has made our imama amanan lil furqa. It is a security from differences, if of course we follow. Now, you may say, if this hujjah is there and no one follows it, why is he there? Of course, that is not his fault. That's not Allah's fault. That's our fault, who did not follow. And then, of course, he had to disappear because, of course, everyone wanted to kill him. Now, so this guide is necessary. It is part of the general hidayatullah that he gives to human beings. He has to be there. Now, the existence of hujjah at every time is an article of faith received from the infallible Ahlul Bayt. And if Allah stops having a hujjah on the earth stops to continue, or the human race would stop to continue its existence, because something is lacking there on the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that the Imam is there, something is lacking on our side. Our side, when I say us, not individually, human, collectively, when we receive this revelation from God and the Imam along with it, we collectively did not, of course, appreciate. However, there is nothing lacking on the side of Allah. If the Hujja is not there, then of course, the earth, as here we have in Hadith, Ibn Tayyar says, سَمَعْتُ أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ يَقُولُ لَوْ لَمْ يَبْقَ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا اثْنَانَ لَكَانَ أَحَدُهُمَا الْحُجَّةِ. If there are only two people left on the earth, one of them should be the Hujjah. Otherwise, something would be lacking from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is part of our theology. Now, when we say that, what is the point of the Imam who is absent? Now, we will see that what is the point. It's very, very important. It is part of the whole plan of guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he should be there. We may not see him. Sometimes we think that, okay, the use for such an Imam is that sometimes, when a very, very, for example, pious alim makes a mistake, he comes and corrects it. No, that's not, of course, the function and the purpose of that. The function and purpose is mainly this whole necessity, which is very important to have the Imam on the earth. Now, لو كان الناس رجلين لكان أحدهما الإمام. If people on earth are only two, one of them would be the Imam. وقال إن آخر من يموت الإمام. And he added, the last one who dies is the Imam, so that no one can provide an argument against God that he left him without a proof. Now, this is very interesting. It means that the last person who dies on this earth is the Imam. Or maybe collectively there are millions of people who all die together, but there should be an Imam among them. Without that Imam, the whole system of guidance is somehow lacking something. The whole system of guidance of Allah is lacking something. And also, it's reported from Imam Reza alayhi salam, the proof of God over his creation cannot be established except through an Imam, so that he is known. Now, do we not know him through the Qur'an? Of course, how do we know him through the Qur'an? We need someone with that knowledge, which can extract the knowledge from the Qur'an and provide to the people. These traditions say that so that people would not have any hujja on the Day of Judgment over Allah, that you did not send us an Imam. Now, Allah would say, yes, I did send you an Imam. Maybe that Imam you did not have access to that Imam. Okay, you are exempt. If you was not one of those culprits who hindered Imam in his duty, okay, you are exempt. You are mustaz'af. You did not have access to the Imam. But you would not have any hujja over me. I sent an Imam. The Imam was there. The hujja was there. You may say, really, Allah stands before us on the Day of Judgment so that we provide hujjah against him, to provide proof, to argue with him. Would he ever do that? Do you think he would allow us to argue with him on the Day of Judgment? Yes, he would allow us to argue with him, because he's so kind. He's so generous. He put us on the same platform as he himself is. You see? We are so insignificant. But on the Day of Judgment, he says, okay, قُلْنَا هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Okay, tell me what proof you have. Whatever argument you have, tell me. What was it that you did not, you was hindered, for example, you were hindered to come towards me. And people bring their proofs. Bring their arguments, and Allah listens to them. Then Allah brings witnesses. You see, sometimes we think that these things are very horrifying. On the contrary, it's all, it depends how you look at them. It's all indicating on one direction. Allah is so generous and so easygoing in His dealing with His creation that puts us in, on the same platform and tells us, okay, you say this, you don't accept what I say, okay, I have a witness. Let that witness come. And He brings that witness comes and provides the witness. Then He says, no, this witness is not good. Okay, let me bring another witness for you. You see, this is how the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, treats us. The Quran, we have this very beautiful hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Al-Quran kulluhu taqri' wa batinuhu taqrib. The Quran, whole of it, is admonition, is rebuke. Taqri is rebuke, isn't it? You do not come to me. If you do this, you will be punished. But the Imam says, but if you look deeper, it's all a sort of attempt to bring you close to God. Allah wants to take him to take you close to Him. Otherwise, if you read it from a different, with different sort of glasses, you would see that, oh, all these things which are said about the Day of Judgment, that is very gracious of God, for example, to ask us for proof, although He knows everything, to ask us to argue, to bring our argument. So, and this hujjah as well. Hujjah should be there so that we do not have any argument, any valid argument. Again, you see, Abu Hamza al-Somali asked Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Abu Hamza al-Somali lived until the time of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, barely until the time of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. أَتَبْقَ الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرُ إِمَامٍ Does earth ever remain without an imam? And he said, if should the earth remain without the imam, it would sink in. لَسَاخَتْ It would sink in. Because the whole purpose of the life of human being, the way Allah describes in the Quran, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَاكِ All these would be in vain. Now, of course, we may not understand these things because we are not very much inclined towards such aspects of life. But these are the realities that our Imam have mentioned for us. لو أن الإمام رفع من الأرض ساخةً ساخت بأهلها وماجت كما يموج البحر بأهله. If the Imam is removed from the earth for 1 hour, it would swallow its inhabitants and would surge as the ocean. Surge, as the oceans surge. Again, you see, because there is no purpose anymore, there is something lacking on the side of Inna alayna lalhuda. Guidance is upon us. I have to provide an imam for every generation. And if the imam is not there, then human race cannot continue. This is the function. This is the function of imam being there in absence, not present with us. And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said, "Ma kanat al-ard illa walillah fiha alim." The earth never has been unless God has had an alim on it. Now, alim again, someone who has the knowledge of Adam alayhi salam. Now, Adam alayhi salam, when he was placed on earth, Allah says, "Allama Adam al-asma'a kullah." He taught Adam all the names. All the names. Now, did this knowledge disappear from earth? Could we think that the knowledge which was given to human being, collectively, of course Adam is part of us, collectively, that knowledge which was given to human being collectively, was it taken away? Was it withdrawn from human beings? This is what many traditions mention. Ayyam alayhi salam says that the knowledge which came down with Adam on the earth remains on the earth. It doesn't go away. Allah does not withdraw that knowledge. And that knowledge should be with someone. Again, that someone is the Imam. So again, another necessity for the existence of the Imam. Now, let's see how can we define the spiritual position of the 12th Imam or the spiritual position of A'imma alayhi salam and of course including the Imam alayhi salam, the 12th Imam, the present Imam. Someone was saying that the Imam is not absent, we are absent from his presence. Well, that's a nice euphemism. We are absent from his presence because, of course, we don't have the capacity, or we do not deserve to have him to be in his presence. Anyhow, the point is, one of the most difficult tasks regarding the 12 successors or the Imams from the Holy Family is to define this spiritual position. What was their position? Were they like prophets, above the prophets, below the prophets? What type of communication they have with God, had and have, because the Imam is there, here now. Now, and you know that one of the most contentious debates against Shia Sunni has been this issue. What is the position of your Imam? What sort of status you regard your Imams would have? Now, the Shias, of course, the Sunnis do not believe in Imam at all. The Shias, amongst themselves, they make a spectrum about the position of the Imam. And it is in such a way that the Shia scholars have actually ruled out certain ideas to be part of Shia faith, held by certain Shia scholars. Now, if you imagine a spectrum of ideas or definitions about the position of the Imam, at one end of the spectrum are certain scholars who say that A'im alayhi salam were just very, very good people and very knowledgeable. Al-ulama ul-abrar. They were ulama ul-abrar. They were knowledgeable. And this is somehow very similar to what the Sunnis believe about A'im alayhi salam. They were from Ahlul Bayt, of course. They were knowledgeable. They were noble. And however, they were al-a'immatul mujtahidun. They actually deduced their knowledge from the book, from Sunnah of the Prophet, like any other scholar. And that's why they were regarded by the Sunnis to be like any other scholars, if not less. But the Shias regarded them above all scholars, however, still scholars. These, at this end of this spectrum, okay? Above all other scholars, but still scholars. Above all other mujtahidun, but still mujtahidun. Mujtahid is someone who deduces his knowledge, is not given knowledge just like, for example, inspired, deduces his knowledge. Now, then we come at this end of the spectrum, at this end of the spectrum, are those qulats who say that a'imma are divine. They are sort of God, like God, or something like that. Our rizq comes through them, for example. They give them the sifatul uluhiyya, what is the attributes which are exclusively belong to God, like making decisions about the world, management of the world, and all these things. These are exclusively sifatul rububiyya. And our A'imma alayhi salam said, "Anzaluna min al-rububiyya, bring us down from rububiyya, wa qulu fina ma shaytum." Then whatever good you say about us, that's right, that's fine. But if you attribute to us one thing which is actually exclusively belonging to God, then of course you are ghali. Ghali means exaggerating, someone who exaggerates. So at one end of the spectrum, we have this ghulat. At the other end of the spectrum, we have these people who said ulama al-abrar. And some people nowadays among Shia are actually somehow developing these views. Last time which I was in Birmingham, I was speaking about the status of A'imma in one of the conferences in Al-Mahdi Institute. I realized that there are some teachers there who are actually subscribing to this view that A'imma are ulama al-abrar, just mujtahidun. And this somehow takes them out of the mainstream Shia understanding of Imam. And this is something which like ghulat. You know, ghulat, we just take them out of the Shi'i view, those who exaggerate about the position of A'imma. On this side as well, if anyone brings them down from the position of Imama and say that they are ulama or mushtahidun, ulama or nabra, then of course they are outside the mainstream Shia thought. So we have to be very careful. Of course, we can have any view, but if we want to remain in the mainstream Shia thought, the mainstream is something in between. They are not, of course, they don't have divine attributes. However, they are not ulama on abrar. They are above that. They are inspired. Their knowledge is inspired to them. They don't take it from books like Mujtahidun. Now, any marja, Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Khomeini, Khamenei, Khoi, whoever, they are ulama Mujtahidun. They take their knowledge from books. None of them are inspired in their knowledge. And that's why their word is good as a hujja, saying that, okay, Ya Allah, I didn't have knowledge myself, I followed him. But it's not hujja in the sense that that is the ultimate knowledge, ultimate word of God. This is not, of course, they don't have this hujja, they don't have this station. So the Shia stands, the mainstream Shia stands somewhere in middle of the continuum, not divine, as the Qulat say, and not ulama mushtahidun, as the more milder view say. Sorry. Now, let's see how can we do it. If Imam is the hujjah, his knowledge needs to be inspired. Otherwise, he cannot be hujjah. He would be like one of us, of course. One of our ulama, if he doesn't have that inspired knowledge. Otherwise, he would be like other believers and would not have any spiritual authority over them. He would not be hujjah. Now, hujjah, Quran sometimes talks about hukm, hukm. We gave hukm to some people. This is one of those controversial point of exegesis of the Quran. What is hukm? Does it mean hikmah? Does it mean prophethood or what? For example, about Yahya alayhi salam, he says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيًّا. When he was a child, we gave him hukm. This hukm, does it mean hikmah, wisdom? Does it mean prophethood? What does that mean? Or, for example, Ibrahim alayhi salam says, رَبِّ حَبْلِ حُكْمًا. Give me hukm. Whatever it means. Or Musa, when he comes back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, well, you were a child here, you were a youth here, you just ran away, now you have come back to me, and you say, I'm messenger of God. He says, when I, of course, ran away from you, I went through certain things, and then my God gave me فَوَحَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا. God gave me hukm. Now, hukm is a mandate. Nowadays, if, for example, in Arabic or even in Persian, if you have a mandate to do something, you have a hukm. We call it a hukm. However, here hukm means authority to say the final word about everything in faith, about God, about Sharia. This is the final authority. Yahya was given that authority to talk about God while he was a child. Whatever he said, even his father, Zakaria, would have followed, although he was a prophet. He may have had hukm as well, but he had it. Imam Jawad alayhi salam had this hukm when he was a child. Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam had this hukm when he was a child. So this hujjah should have this authority that whenever he talks about Quran, the Sunnah, his word is final. None of our mushtahidun, therefore the words are not final. That's why they change. Some other mushtahid can come and change what they say. So some of the aforementioned traditions that speak of the 12 successors, we discussed last week, the Prophet talked about 12 successors for himself, also have hinted briefly to their spiritual position. The tradition says, look at this one. The Prophet said, from my Ahlul Bayt, there will be 12 muhaddath. Muhaddath. Muhaddath, it means someone who is spoken to. And this muhaddath or tahdith is something which has come up again and again in our tradition. It literally means someone who is spoken to, and technically it's someone who is spoken to by the angels. So if we want to know what is the spiritual position of the Imam, he's someone who has communication with the angels. Now you may say, are they prophets? No, of course they are not prophets. Look at what is explained here. Kulayni in Al-Kafi has dedicated one chapter in Al-Kafi to clarify the meaning of muhaddath and its difference with a prophet and a messenger. What is the difference between a muhaddath, a nabi, a rasul? It's very interesting. In Surah Hajj, we have this verse, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّا أَلْقَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَتِهِ. We did not send before you any messenger or any prophet unless when he wanted to do something, shaitan came and destroyed his wish. Do you remember which verse is this? Do you remember the story of this verse? In Surah Hajj? The story of the verse? Salman Rushdie used this verse, you see? Salman Rushdie used this verse. That, yes, shaitan comes and reveals or inspires the prophet or messenger. And this is what Tabari has mentioned, unfortunately. I was actually listening to one of the interviews of Salman Rushdie, and he said that I haven't done something outside the Islamic tradition. This is the tradition which is mentioned in Tabari, that he said, shaitan came and inspired the prophet, and I just somehow gave it some foliage, just developed it, and that shaitan came. And so now here Ibn Abbas has a comment. He says that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا قَبْلَكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ وَلَا مُحَدَّثٍ. Means muhaddath is a very important, is someone who is always in the community if there is a prophet or there is no, not a prophet. Now, what is a muhaddath? According to these traditions, a muhaddath is someone who can hear the voice of the angel without seeing it, unlike a messenger who hears the voice and see, and can see the angel. The muhaddath cannot see the angel, but can see the voice. Now this, we have a problem with this. I will talk about it later. Now, this type of communication is described as the Imma. They were asked, how your knowledge come to you? How the angel speaks to you? He said that it is naktun fil qalb. It is inscription in the heart. It comes in the heart. Something that, of course, cannot be described. It's very difficult to be described for us who don't know. Or it is inspiration in the heart. Qadhfun fil qalb. Or naqrun fil asma. Striking the ears. And, are the words coming in this way? Or meanings coming, concepts coming? We don't know. We don't know how they come. But of course, this is the way they receive their communication. But whatever the case, despite categorically rejecting that they were prophets, the imams, usually the companions confused between them and prophets. Because we cannot distinguish between these different types of revelation, isn't it? It's very difficult to distinguish. So, once Imam al-Baqir was talking about this muhaddath, that he said that Ali was a muhaddath. And, Harith ibn Mughayra was confused and asked that, do you therefore mean that he was a prophet? Because what is the difference between prophet and muhaddath? It's revelation, of course. And the Imam said, no, rather like the companion of Moses. Companion of Moses, Khizr, means Khizr. Or the companion of Solomon. Who's the companion of Solomon? Asif ibn Barkhiya, who brought the throne of Bilqis from Yemen. Or like Dhulqarnain. Have you not heard that on mentioning Dhulqarnain, the Prophet said that among you is the like of him. There is someone like Dhulqarnain among you, communicated by God, by angels, but did not see the angels. Now, do Sunni tradition talk about concept of muhaddath? Yes. In Sunni tradition, we have this concept of muhaddath. Both Bukhari and Muslim report from the Prophet saying that in the nations that passed before, there were people who were muhaddath and there were people who were muhaddath. And if one such person could be found in my ummah, it is Umar ibn al-Khattab. And also, they report, in those who passed before you from children of Israel, from Banu Israel, there were men who were spoken by God without being prophets, and if one of them exists in my ummah, it should be Umar. Now, this last part of the sentence, it may be an addition by the reporters that, yeah, of course, who could be better than Umar to have this position? If there is someone like that, of course, Umar deserves to be muhaddath because of the status that they regard to be Umar ibn Khattab have. However, of course, Shias would discard this. They say it may have been an explanation of the reporter. However, what is important is that the idea of muhaddath, people spoken to without being prophets. So, if someone comes and criticizes the Shia, saying that what you believe about your a'imma is impossible, it is something which we cannot accept because prophethood has ended and revelation, inspiration, all these are ended, we can say, well, this is what the Prophet says. The nations before us had some people who were like this, why not in our ummah? And if, and this is very surprising sort of explanation, because it says that there is no one in my ummah like that. Because it says, if there is someone like this, it should be Umar. It means there is no one in my ummah. And that's very amazing. Why? Why in previous ummah there were people like that, but in our ummah there is none like that? This is something which, of course, we can analyze the text of this hadith. Now, although, of course, these traditions have been somehow looked at with insignificance. I mean, they haven't found their place in Sunni theology because they downplayed these sort of ideas. They could not explain. But, as I said, the 12 Khalifa after the Prophet. They have the hadith, but they cannot explain it, so they are downplayed. It's very vague. It's not possible for them to explain. And this one as well. However, it has ignited the discussion. Who is a muhaddas? Who is a muhaddas? Now, look what Manaw al-Manawi says. He reports from Al-Qurtubi, the famous, of course, exegete and commentator of the Quran. He says that muhaddas is an inspired person. Now, this is not a Shi'i explanation. It is a Sunni explanation of muhaddas. He says, muhaddas is an inspired person on whose soul things descend from the higher realm as inspiration or unveiling, or someone whose tongue speaks the truth without intending it, or someone to whom the angels speak without being a prophet. So this idea is there. The idea of someone being inspired, angels speaking to him without being a prophet, we can find it, of course, both in Sunni hadith and in Sunni explanation. And you can see what our A'imma said. How do you get your knowledge? He says, naktun fil qalb, or qadfun fil qalb, or qar'un fil sam, just striking the ear. This is something which, of course, is very clearly explained by our A'imma. However, the Quran connects the concept of muhaddas with another title, which is siddiq. Now, the Quran talks about one muhaddas. Not muhaddath, talks about three muhaddath, as the Imam explained, and talks about one muhaddatha. Now, we believe about Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha to be muhaddatha, okay? As-salamu alayki ayyatuha al-muhaddathatul alima. This is what we mentioned about it. Now, the Quran talks about Maryam. Maryam, there is no way to say that Maryam was a prophetess. Of course, some very maverick Sunni scholars have said that she was a prophetess. And the reason is that because she was communicating with the angels. However, this has not been accepted by majority Sunni scholars. So, we have to rule out that Maryam was a prophetess. However, the angels came, talked to her, Ya Maryam, Inna Allah astafaki wa taharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen. God has chosen you, has purified you, has chosen you for his mission over all women. So, the concept is not very strange. It's not out of place. It's not something away from the Quran, the concept of muhaddath. There's only one problem with this story of Maryam. And what that problem is that Maryam was seeing the angels, isn't it? Isn't it? So how do we explain that? Because the Imam says the difference is between prophet and muhaddath or muhaddatha is that the prophet can see the angel, muhaddath cannot see the angel. So how come that Maryam was seeing the angel? No. You mean a muhaddath has a prophet? Oh, Isa alayhi salam. No, the angels were talking to her. And before Isa was conceived, actually, of course conceived without father, before Isa was conceived, angels talked to, Angel Jibreel talked to Maryam. So this is a problem. Either we have to say that whatever is in Al-Kafi is not complete, it is somehow lacking somewhere. This is not the whole type of communication of muhaddath or muhaddatha. Or we have to explain this in another way. Any idea? In form, yeah. She didn't see the angel. She saw the angel or an apparition or a tamathul as fatamathala laha basharan sabiha. It find a form like a human being. Yeah. It is possible for others even to see angels in form of human beings. Like, for example, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Sarah. I don't know whether she was a muhaddatha at all. She wasn't a muhaddatha. Sarah wasn't a muhaddatha. Or at least the Quran doesn't talk about Sarah being a muhaddatha. But the Quran says that when the angels came, she saw them, she talked to them, they talked to her. So it's possible if angels come in form of human beings, other people can see them. But the way they come to prophets, of course, Jibreel many a time came to our prophet in form of human being, but that was not exclusive the way prophet could communicate with Jibreel. There were other ways too. And also, pervert people can see, very pervert people can see angels as well in form of human beings. People of Lut, isn't it? They saw the angels. The angels came in form of human beings. They saw them, and actually they liked them, isn't it? They saw them, they liked them. So, it's possible. That is not a problem. The communication which comes is naktun fil qar wa qar'un fil sam, something like that. Now, okay. So the 12th Imam living with us in our time is a muhaddath. That's very important. That's very important. That's not something that people usually can have. Is a saddiq and is the hujjah. But there's one other important aspect to his position, as the Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions in Nahjul Balagha, in that hadith that we discussed, he is the viceroy of God, or Khalifatullah. And this is now even a more important position. Earth cannot be without a Khalifa, Khalifatullah. Now, let's see what is the concept of Khalifatullah in the Quran. The Quran uses the concept of Khalifatullah in three meanings. It's very important that we find the right meaning of every word in its context. Sometimes we confuse between meanings of the words. And we use a word, a meaning which is not suitable for that context. In every language. I mean, same term may have many different meanings. And we know from the context of the sentence, what meaning we have to give to that word, to that term. Now, about Khalifatullah, three meanings we can give to Khalifatullah according to different contexts of the verses. One is that human beings are collectively Khalifatullah. We are all Khalifatullah. Collectively. Not individually, collectively. Human race is Khalifatullah. And this is what is mentioned in certain verses. وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ He is he who has made you viceroys on the earth. You, collectively, you human beings. وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ And raised some of you in rank above others so that he may test you in respect to what he has given you. So what sense we have Khalifatullah? We are Khalifatullah. In what sense? Any idea? As I said, this is not individually. Individually, of course, we are just individual human beings. But collectively, we are Khalifatullah. In the sense that we can do things that God does on earth. We construct. We make things, like, for example, we plow the earth, we harvest, we create things. So we are together, Khalifatullah. As Prophet Saleh said to his people, to Samud, هو الذي ذرعكم في الأرض واستعمركم فيها. He created you from the earth, from dust, and he made you to build this earth. استعمار, to bring, what is it? Imran, to bring, to construct, to build, to make this better, to make the earth better, a better place. This is what has a role which has been given to you. And this is why we can do things on this earth that only God can do, you know. No animal can do this. Human being, we can create things. Now we are cloning animals, we are cloning human beings, isn't it? We can do it. We are genetically actually tampering with human genome, isn't it? We can do it. In future we can create human beings, probably. We can. Don't think, some people are so simpleton, they say that, well, if we can do these things, then we are God. No. We are Khalifatullah on the earth. We can do things that God can do. Some individuals like Isa alayhi salam, they can even revive the dead. Okay? They can heal. They can do things that God do. But we can do as well. We can heal. But through science, isn't it? Through medicine. We collectively can do it, not in a miraculous way, but in a way we can know. We have science, we have knowledge, we have technology. We are Khalifatullah collectively on the earth. Is that clear? Any objection? Anyone doesn't want to be Khalifatullah? Yeah. But some of us are, some nations are good Khalifa, some nations are bad Khalifa. Okay? But we are Khalifatullah on the earth. This is one meaning. So collectively, we are Khalifatullah on the earth. Okay? The other, now, this is what Fakhreddin Razi, because many exegetes haven't actually found this meaning of Khalifatullah. They always say that he has bring you after another nation, for example. This is the meaning of your successors of another nation. But Fakhreddin Razi actually has very intelligently alluded to this. He says, إِنَّهُمْ خُلَفَاءُ اللَّهِ فِي أَرْضِ يَمْلِكُونَهَا وَيَتَصَرَّفُونَ فِيهَا They are viceroys of God on the earth. They own it and avail themselves of it. And build it and create things in it and makes it a better place for living. This is what we are doing. Look what civilization we have made. Who can do this? Only God can do these things. We are Khulafa'ullah. We can do these things. And you don't know, when we go to paradise, inshallah, we can do amazing things that, as Khulafa'ullah. Of course, we cannot explain it. I came across a very interesting hadith. I don't know whether it's authentic or not, but it says that, of course, there is no procreation. Of course, there is men, women, they marry, they love each other, they live with each other, but there's no procreation. However, if they want to have a child, you know, in paradise, whatever you want is there, isn't it? Should be. لَهُمْ مَيَشَعُونَ فِيهَا, whatever you want. If they want to have a child, they created like God created Adam. Wow. Yeah, isn't it? We do it. We can do it. And even now, in this earth, on this earth, we are doing it, isn't it? In future, who knows where the science is going in future, and whether we will be able to create a sort of new breed or new type of human beings or whatever. I mean, we are madly going to a very dangerous direction, isn't it? This is because these qualities, this power is given to us by God. And in paradise, of course, this power increases phenomenally. Now, the second meaning of Khalifatullah is, or of Khulafa, you are coming after another nation. We destroyed certain nations, you came after them, you are their Khalifa, you are their successors, actually. And this is used also in several verses. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ خَلَائِفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ لَنَنْظُرَ كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ. Then we made you successors on the earth after the nations that we have destroyed in Surah Yunus, to see how you act, how you perform. It's very interesting. If you think about all different nations, races, colors on the earth, you would see that at one point in the history, every nation has had huge power. China, Persia, Egypt, for example. Now, of course, the West, Europe and America. All these nations have had powers at certain times. In Africa, in South America. It's because God is وَتَلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. We are actually frequenting this power between human beings to see how they behave, so that they wouldn't come and say later on that, had you given us power, we would have been better. Now, in Iran, they say that, now let's see what the clerics do. Because Allah has given power to the clerics. Let's see what they do, so that on the day of judgment, they say that, God, had you given us power, you would have seen how we have performed. Alhamdulillah, they have done good until now. So this is another meaning. وَذْكُرُوا in Surah Araf. وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ جَعَلَكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ مِنْ بَعْدِ قَوْمِ نُوحٍ وَزَادَكُمْ فِي الْخَلْقِ بَسْتَةً. Hud says to his people that, remember, God made you viceroys after Hud, after the people of Nuh. However, this may also go to the first meaning, because He made you viceroys or successors after the people of Nuh means that they were successors of Allah on the earth. Now you are successors of Allah on the earth. Now you are viceroys. Now you be careful how you behave. Okay. Now, we come to the third meaning of Khalifa. This is what is, of course, specifically belongs to the Imams, or the prophets, or whoever. Representative of God. You know, although we are viceroys of God, we are not representing God on this earth. We do things that God can do, of course. However, we do not represent Him. Now, Khalifatullah, like for example, Ya Dawood, Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. Fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْحَوَىٰ فَيُذِلَّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Oh David, indeed we have made you a vicegerent on the earth, so judge between people with justice. Means your judgment is my judgment. You judge is as if I have judged. I have placed you as my viceroy, as my representative. Or it will lead you astray from the way of Allah. Following your desire would lead you astray. Now, what do they represent from God? Of course, I'll talk about this later. This is very, very important. If you want to be my representative, if you want to represent me, do not follow your desire. And this is the meaning of Isma that we talk about, A'imma alayhimus salam. that they are ma'soom. They do not follow desires. They do not commit any sin. Because they are Khulafa'ullah, as Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam said. So what do they represent from God? They guide on His behalf. This is one thing. A Khalifatullah, he guides on His behalf. They carry His knowledge on the earth. As we said, as Adam came down to this earth, he came down with knowledge. This knowledge, it would never go away. As Amirul Mu'minin said, Allahumma bala la takhlul arz. Earth will never be empty from someone who can carry this knowledge. So that knowledge is there. They carry His knowledge. They can judge rightly. And their feelings represent God. If they become angry, because they do not follow desire, if they become angry, it means God is angry. If they become happy, it means God is happy. This is the way they represent. And sometimes in some of our ad'iyah or ziyarat, when we recite certain things like this, they say you are mushrik. You know, in ziyarat jama, we say, Ya wali Allah, inna bayni wa bayna Allah azza wa jal dhunuban, la ya'ti alayha illa ridhakum. Between me and God there are certain sins, and it cannot be remedied unless if you are pleased. Now, if you are pleased, is it shirk? No, because if they are pleased, it represents the pleasure of God. They are Khalifatullah. Their pleasure represent His pleasure. Their anger represent their anger. Their judgment represent their judgment. This is the meaning of Khalifatullah individually, of course, not collectively, as I mentioned before. So, I have mentioned this before, some of you have heard, in Surah Zukhruf, after all those things that Fir'aun does, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا آسَفُونَا انْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ. When they enraged us, then we punished them. Now someone asked Imam alayhi salam, does God become enraged? Because enragement, you need to be excited, something like that. Allah would not move like that. He doesn't have feeling as such. So he said, what does that mean, فَلَمَّا آسَفُونَا? Imam alayhi salam said, they enraged Musa. And when they enraged Musa, it was as if they enraged Allah, because he was representative of God on the earth. So their feelings represent God. And also their behavior, their sunnah, as the Quran says, follow Allah and follow the prophets. Ati'ullah wa ati'ur rasul. Ati'ullah means follow the Quran, of course. Ati'ur rasul means even if we do not reveal anything to him, you follow him, whatever he says. Because usually it was somehow strange, the companion, when Prophet said something, they asked, Ya Rasulallah, is this your opinion or is this a revelation? This is very strange. The Quran says, Ma atakum rasul fakhudhu, whatever the Prophet gives you, take it. Whether it's revelation or it's not revelation. Why? Because he is the representative of God on the earth. He has the wisdom. Whatever he does based on that wisdom. And his feelings, his instructions, or whatever he does, of course, is representing God. Now, this position requires knowledge of all manifestable names of Allah. This was the position of Adam, alayhi salam. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَائِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm going to place a khalifa on earth. إِنِّي جَائِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Not khulafa. Khulafa, we are khulafa. Okay, collectively. But I am placing one representative on the earth, khalifa. And when they objected, Allah said that you don't know what this Khalifa has. And then when he showed them his knowledge. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. He taught all asma to Adam alayhi salam. ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Then he, of course, offered the angels to challenge Adam with those asma or whatever. Now, what does that mean? Inshallah, we leave this for next week. This is a very important topic about Khalifa, and what the Asma is, why these asma are very important to make someone khalifa. Because the angel said, أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نقدس بحمدك ونسبح لك. Means your khalifa should be someone like us. Someone who does taqdis and tasbih. Now, Allah says, you think that you are doing taqdis and tasbih on me? You think so? Now, ask Adam, what is tasbih and taqdis? You don't know what is tasbih and taqdis. That is why you cannot be my khalifa. He can be my khalifa. I will explain this, inshallah, next week. Any question? Yes. The Imam what?
Will outlive all of
them. Or will we all die with the Imam simultaneously? Or the generation? There will be the Hujjah after him. So that means there will be Hujjah after him. Who is that Hujjah? We don't know. If we live after Imam, there will be Hujjah after Imam. And then the traditions give different accounts who those Hujjahs are. But they say there will be Hujjah after Imam as well. Okay? Now, when we discuss why Imam comes at the end of the time, not at the beginning of the time, inshallah, we discuss this. One very important question is that if he is coming to establish justice and equity, and then everything would flourish, people will be in abundance of everything, happiness. So why God didn't get at the beginning of the time? Why he does it at the end of the time? So this is one question that we have to answer, inshallah, later. Yes. Even if there are multiple people who have that knowledge, one is the Hujjah over others. One is Hujjah over others. Like, for example, we had Ibrahim and Lut living. Both of them were prophets having knowledge, for example. But one of them is the Hujjah over the other. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, for example, lived, but one of them is the Hujjah over others. Yeah. Any other question? Sorry? Yeah, I think I did. I said that it is possible for people to see an apparition of an angel in form of human beings. Was this a question? Is this the one you are talking about? Yeah. Because, for example, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam also saw the angel. And she was not a muhaddasara. We don't have anything that says she was a muhaddasara. And even people of Lut, they saw the angels in form of human beings. So it's possible. However, the revelation which comes is like that naktun fil qalb and something like that. Yes. They were angels. Yeah. You see, even vicious people can see the angels. Okay, there was a reason for Maryam also seeing an angel. There was a reason for that as well. I know, but there was a reason that, like wife of Abraham, there was a reason for her to see the angels, okay? But the revelation is not the revelation which comes to a prophet. It's very different. You know, for us, because we don't know anything about that realm, every type of revelation is the same. Every communication is the same. But they know themselves, the levels, their limits, and all these things is something which they have tried to describe for us, but always we, just like this Harith al-Mughira was confused. He asked, so you mean Ali was a prophet? Because he was being communicated by the angels. So do you mean he was a prophet? He said, no, of course, not prophet like these people that, who are mentioned in the Quran. Yes. Yes, Samiri, they say that he saw the angel, yes, yes. No, the difference between Rasul and Nabi is the type of revelation they receive, not the encounter with angels. Or, I mean, for example, there were many anbiya who were messengers as well, they are, for example, about some anbiya, Allah says that innahu kana rasulan nabiyya. It means that although he was rasul, probably his revelation was like revelation of a nabi. Okay, but he was a rasul. Innahu kana siddiqan nabiyya. Now, this is a different thing. He was a Siddiq, he was a Muhaddas, but he was a Nabi as well. As I said, this area is very, very confusing for us. We don't know about it. We better just stick to whatever the A'imma have said, and that's all. We really don't know about it. But we know, apart from the Messenger, apart from the Nabi, there is another category who are Muhaddathun. And these are the people who live at every time the Nubuwwah is ended by, but this tahdith is not ended. They haven't finished, and people can have this communication with God. Yes. The main difference is that Rasul has a mission, and Nabi follows a Rasul in his mission, follows him up in a sense, or follows up his mission. He has a mission, and a Nabi comes and ask other people to join and follow the mission of that Rasul. And that Rasul may have a book, may not have a book. If he has a book, he's Ulul Az, and things like this. Yes. Well, we may explain this in many different ways, that their level of Hujjah is very different from the level of Hujjah of these 12. Or Prophet is talking about the phase until the time of the 12th Imam reappearance. After that, what happens is left very vague, actually, what will happen. But these traditions tell us that there always should be a Hujjah over, otherwise the earth would sink or would swallow its people. Number? No, I don't know numbers, unfortunately. Yeah. Okay. Inshallah, see you next week.